Today is the second Sunday of Easter. I love that we get 50 days of resurrection celebration. It even outweighs the 40 days of Lenten somberness. And today I want to pick up where we left off last week. We know Mary Magdalene and some of the other women, depending on which gospel account you read, told the good news that Jesus was alive. But according to Luke, most of the disciples thought this was just women speaking nonsense. The men weren't listening. Peter went running to the tomb, at least, but he still didn't quite understand. And then we get the story of two disciples, Cleopas and someone else, who have left Jerusalem after all the excitement. Perhaps it was all just too intense for them, and they had to get away. From their own words, they clearly didn't understand that Jesus was alive. They had hoped for so much, believing that Jesus was the Messiah to save them, to deliver them from the Romans, to establish Israel as a light to all nations. But now their hopes were gone, nailed to the cross with Jesus. Maybe they thought getting away would clear their heads, but each step away from Jerusalem found them rehearsing every event over and over again, trying to understand. And that's when the stranger appeared. He was clueless. He hadn't heard a thing about Jesus or all that had happened over the last week. They had to tell them the whole story from start to finish. And then this stranger told them they didn't know what they were talking about. He started explaining it from beginning, very beginning, to end, showing them how scriptures pointed to the very things that they had experienced in the last week with Jesus. He had them hoping again that maybe, just maybe. And that's where we pick up the story in today's gospel reading, from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 28. I invite you to stand for the reading. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us?" They got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon." And then the two disciples described what had happened along the road and how Jesus was made known to them as he broke the bread. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe it was because of the many times that they had shared meals with Jesus and others. Maybe their minds rushed back to a time when there wasn't enough food for the thousands who came to see Jesus, but he took the fish and loaves a child offered, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the crowd, gave so much that there were leftovers. Or maybe their memory took them back just a few days to an upper room, where Jesus again took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his friends, along with a new commandment to love and a new understanding of a meal of bread and wine. It's those words, take, bless, break, give, that stood out to me as I read the text this week. It's these words that we remember when we share communion together. Like the disciples at Emmaus, the table is where we remember who Jesus is. Henry Nouwen talks about these words in his book, Life of the Beloved, which I highly recommend. We'll have a copy of it in the Faith Lending Library in the foyer next week. So let's look a little closer at these words. We'll begin with take. Do you remember elementary school games when team captains were chosen and then they picked teams, taking turns? I know it may surprise you to learn this. I'm not very athletic. And I was often picked toward the end in those. It's not a great feeling. Even if you were usually picked first for football, I'm sure that we've all had the experience of not being chosen. In his book, Nouwen suggests that taken is more like chosen, set aside, something intentionally selected and chosen. And while we think about the story of the bread and the ways in which Jesus gave of himself, gave of bread, it is also true that these are words that describe our relationship with God. Because you see, Jesus takes you. Jesus chooses you. There is a specialness that is unique to every individual in how we have been crafted and chosen by God. This concept of being taken describes our status of belovedness before God. God's special, unique love for every person, and for who they are as an individual, for who they are as He created them to be. And understanding that we are taken, chosen, and beloved by God is foundational for living and growing with God. Jesus took then blessed. Blessed is a pretty common word these days. If you go to TJ Maxx, you'll see it on thousands of little things that you can put in your house. It's a hashtag on a million posts on Instagram, but it deserves a little extra attention. In the biblical context, blessed can mean happy. It also can mean having good things spoken over or about someone. So when Jesus blesses the bread, he gives thanks for it and calls out its goodness. And in the same way, God speaks of your goodness. God speaks well of you. Listen to some of the things that scripture tells us God says about you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the apple of God's eye. You are God's treasured possession. You are Jesus' friend. You are blessed. We are blessed. Called out as good by the God who made us. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. Break is the hard word, isn't it? We're happy to receive any and every gift God wants to give us. And we can be thankful for it. But if it ends there, it's not the way of Christ. There can be no giving, no true blessing, no sharing. We cannot become truly generous. Our lives cannot participate in the life of our crucified Lord without the breaking, without the rending, without the sacrifice, without yielding, and finally letting go. What does it mean for us to be broken? Well, it starts with facing our own brokenness and others' brokenness with open eyes. We live in a broken world, and we are broken too. There's simply no way to be in this world without experiencing brokenness. Whether it's physical or emotional or relational, it is real and unavoidable. I believe that the power and love and grace and presence of Christ are best known in the broken places. It's where Christ spent his time when he was here on earth. And he's still known in the breaking. In broken bodies, broken hearts, broken people, in broken places, broken families, broken lives, broken dreams, and people who are just plain broken. And if it's true that that is where Christ is and is known, then that means that we as the church are most alive and faithful when we enter the broken places and bear witness to his presence. And that's what leads to the next word, give. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. See, it's in these broken places that we clearly experience the strength and the presence, the peace, the love, the courage, the hope, the light of God doing something unexpected that will warm our hearts and send us running back to tell. Back to Jerusalem, to the place of suffering and loss, but also to the place of the resurrection. We're sent running into the world, not away from it, living from our brokenness and giving ourselves, sharing our lives in love. Now one sums it up this way. There is a mysterious link between our brokenness and our ability to give to each other. The times of our lives when we feel like we have the least to offer are often the times that make us able to give more instead of less. Our brokenness opens us to a deeper way of sharing our lives and offering each other hope. Take, bless, break, give. That's the way of Jesus. Like him, we are to take or receive the gifts God has given to us, which is everything we have, our whole lives. We're to acknowledge them as gifts that do not belong to us, because truly nothing belongs to us. And then we bless them, meaning we offer them up to God with thanks, gratitude, and then the crucial stage, in love and gratitude, we break them. Break them in two or many pieces. We divide them up so that we can give. We share our broken lives and our broken gifts, and we give them away in love. This is the rhythm of the Christian life, alive with hearts that burn inside us, as they did those disciples on the way to Emmaus. Take less. Break, give. Simple actions that we often practice around a table together. And when we gather around a table, we often tell stories, right? Share about our day, or laugh at memories, maybe cry at them. And today, At this table, we remember stories that Jesus' friends told, stories of bread broken and shared, feeding a multitude, stories of being gathered together, enemy and friend around tables, stories of unlikely guests revealing the face of the sacred. And those stories tell us that it was on a night of both celebration and betrayal that Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it, reminding them and us that it is in the breaking that we become whole, and losing our lives that we find them, and serving others that we are served. And the stories tell us that he took the cup after the meal also, poured it out, and shared it. As the grapes find life on the vine, when we drink this cup, we remember the one in whom we find life. And so we pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread and bless this fruit of the vine. Bless all of us in our eating and drinking, that our eyes might be open, that we might recognize the risen Christ in our midst, even in one another. Come, Holy Spirit.